Amen. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. Continuing in the thought related to justification, and particularly justification by faith, I would like us to look at a passage of Scripture that's found in the faith chapter of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to work up to this point that Paul is writing to the Hebrew church. This is Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Paul is writing to his wayward Jewish brethren. And if you'll go to the 10th chapter, he warns them in strong language on the slippery slope that they're on, that they're basically on thin ice. And he warns them in a loving way, and then he guides them properly in the 11th chapter, which is what we refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. This is men of old, women of old, of faith in the Old Testament. These men and women who died in faith. We're talking about faith. But didn't receive the promises and saw these things from a distance. Saw them from afar off. Justification by faith. It's when we're obedient. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, we feel justified by faith. We feel righteous by faith. And it's not far off. It's near. It's close. It is, as Paul writes here, it is nigh thee. It's near you. Very near us. What is faith? How do you define faith? It is that spiritual reliance. It is that spiritual confidence that we have in the Lord. And at least that's our faith in the Lord, our faith that we have. You know, you speak to people from time to time and they'll be going through a trauma and a difficulty, a trying time, a challenge, and they say, you know, my faith is what has seen me through this. My reliance upon, if it wasn't for my faith, where would I be? How would I be able to fixate my eyes upon that goal and that target? The eyes upon the prize, as it were, and to see past all of this clutter, all of this darkness and confusion that's right underneath me, and to be able to look afar off and to focus my eyes upon that, as it were, to put on blinders. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had to do that? Yes, we have. We've all had these challenges, and our faith has saved us. It has delivered us through these trials that we endure. Faith is a spiritual reliance. It is not merely a mental assent. It's important to understand the distinction. It's not just an acknowledging that He is God, although Paul will tell us that in this writing that we're going to look at in a minute. It's more than that. He is God. I was reading and getting some clarifications on this, and some of our old Baptist divines. There was an elder of the 19th century, and his name was James Oliphant. And Brother Hunt was able to catalog and to categorize some of his works, and he had some excellent points related to faith and what it is and what it is not, related to merely a mental assent. He says, faith, let me just read this to you. Faith comes as a direct revelation. This passage fairly interprets and proves that a saving knowledge of God is produced by a direct revelation of God. And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. So that to teach one to know God is no less a task than to give to that man eternal life. But eternal life is God's gift. Therefore, to know God is God's precious gift. And he who presumes to teach the people to know God presumes to do that which God alone can do and which he forbids him to do. He goes ahead to tell us, to the point I wanted to get to, that your faith, this indwelling reliance upon God in a spiritual context, which he gives you when he borns you again, your faith is more than the product of teaching. It is more than the product of anything you will ever hear from this pulpit. It is more than the mere totality of all of our knowledge. Knowledge is important, but your faith is more than the product of teaching. How terribly mistaken are they who hold faith to be nothing more than the mere product of teaching. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would fulfill the work of faith with power." Can one make such a prayer who believes faith to be the result of teaching? Paul says, praise God to fulfill the work of faith in his brethren with power. He knew that God's power could fulfill their faith and complete it. Paul declares that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I do this. It's not merely the product of what we learn, we acquire by knowledge, or even what we've been taught of men.
Right.
So, faith's deeper than that. Faith is what you and I are in possession of. In fact, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. For a portion of it, and then we're also going to look at, if I get time, we're going look at Romans chapter 10. Because the righteousness which is of faith deals with this subject. We're also going to go back to Romans 5. So let's do that right now. Let's go back to Romans 5, where we were at last week, and where we had left off. Therefore, being justified or being righteous by faith, we have peace with or peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is a now thing, and he tells us what we're empowered and enabled to do. Those who have been obedient in this regard and feel that comfort within, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What is this grace? Righteousness by faith. That's the subject under consideration. And with doing that and having that comfort, that peace which passeth understanding, having it within your breast, and that comfort that you have this peace with God, toward God, we do what do we do? We're able to stand. Paul said, having done all else, to stand. This faith that you and I have, Paul describes it to the Ephesian brethren as a shield in this warfare that we're engaged in. He describes this faith as a shield, and taking the shield of faith. Now you know when you think about shield, you think of it primarily as a defensive tool, and rightly so, it is. If you have a shield, that's going to protect you from the fiery darts of Satan. That's what he does. But even in a natural sense, if we have some kind of a shield, that's going to protect us from incoming. Y'all remember back in the 80s, President Reagan came out and he was going to have this shield. Well, that's to protect us from invading missiles, right? So the very nature of a shield relates primarily to a defensive mechanism. However, it's not exclusively defensive. You know that you can use a shield as an offensive weapon? I don't mean to be offensive, but in defense or offense, a shield can also be, from time to time, a weapon to advance as we push our way forward. As an army with shields would move forward, they would do that with benefit of a shield to literally overpower the enemy. And when we're grounded and rooted in the most holy faith, we can use that faith in that sense. Not only is it defensive, primarily, yes, but it can also, little icing on the cake, it can also be a defensive mechanism. Therefore, being righteous by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also, this same Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what Paul wanted his brethren to do. He wanted them to be a move toward perfection, move toward completion, the whole man, the complete man. And that's our desire today for those who love the Lord, that they would see these things, that we would understand these things and how we fit into this. And not only so, but he's building upon this, and all of these don't relate to your eternal heaven, this is now. And not only so, but we glory. We glory in the face of tribulation. We don't relish suffering. We're not masochists. We don't desire pain. We don't take pleasure in adversity. But in the midst of adversity that we will occasionally find ourselves in, we glory in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. That's what he told the Ephesian brethren. And I say again, rejoice. But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation gives birth to patience. And patience gives birth to experience. And experience gives birth to hope. And hope keeps us from becoming confounded. Hope maketh us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So these are these things that we can take, these weapons that we have when we are exercising that faith which God gives us. I'm not trying to amend what Paul said, understand this. But Paul told us that we are made righteous by faith upon obedience. We are made righteous in the exercise of our faith. God gave you the faith. He equips you with that which you need. Peter says we are blessed. We're given all things which pertain to life and godliness. We can't say, well, I just wish I had some more faith. You've heard people say that. I might have been guilty of saying that myself. That's wrong. God's given, what we're saying is it's God's fault. No, we don't want to do that, do we? Yeah. God's given me everything He needs, right, that I need. Now, where do we go from there? He expects me to use what I gave Him. Right. He expects me to exercise my faith. Y'all remember that woman we talked about last week that had the issue of blood? Remember what I was referring back to that? She had faith. Right. But it didn't stop there. The Lord told her, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, what if she had just stood there with her hands beside her but as he walked by? Would she have been saved? No. She was healed by the exercise of her faith. It required action upon her part.
Right.
And it requires action upon your and my part today. When we don't do it, let's don't blame God.
Right.
Let's don't blame God when we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. So all of these, as we look at, when we go back to Hebrews 11 in a minute, they're going to look at all of these people of faith, and we're going to say, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. What Paul's telling us here is, by the exercise of their faith, they did this and they did that. That's what Paul's telling us. By the exercise of their faith. I was speaking to someone not too long ago about God's gospel and His truth. And they said something that I've heard my life, and you may have heard this as well. And someone who may have been exposed to the preaching of the gospel for an extended period of time, and they don't embrace it. They don't acknowledge it. And what we end up saying sometimes is, well, that person, believe they're a child of God. We see it in their life that they've got evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. But as it relates to God's gospel, God just hadn't revealed that to them. Have you ever heard that? We probably have. I can't go along with that. I'm going to go back to 2 Peter. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you and I what we need. And what we're saying when we say that, and we don't mean that we're saying this, but there can be no other understanding of it. What we're saying is that in order for you and I to understand God's gospel, it takes a special revelation. That's what we're saying. So then we have the revelation of who He is, and then we've got this super revelation. Well, that's not in harmony with God's Word. It's almost absolutism and fatalism. And we don't want to go there. Because what you're ultimately going to have to say is, it's God's fault. Man, I'm trying, but it just wasn't revealed to me. No. No. In fact, if we get this far in this, Paul's going to address that in Romans 10. That fallacy that seems to plague us sometimes. God's given us what we need. He's given us the revelation of His Son. And He expects us to be obedient to that. And in that obedience, He's going to confirm this in our minds and in our hearts. God does that. So now going to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to go through this rapidly, and I'm going to get to the point to where we ended as I go through this. The previous chapter, as I said earlier, Paul is teaching his brethren, you ought not go there. You ought not do this. He says, there will be punishment for those that do. And he tells us in verse 38, now the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back from that, my soul will have no pleasure in him. He says, you and I are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It's not eternal life.
Right.
To the deliverance from darkness and your present walk to the newness and the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's telling us. This does not have any application to eternal salvation right here. Now faith is the substance. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. A natural man would look at that and his head would be spinning. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, if I can't see it, then there's no evidence. Well, your faith comes in. For by it, by faith, and by the exercise of your faith, the elders, the fathers, those that were before, as Paul is writing of, those before obtained what? A good report. I mentioned last week that your faith is a witness. Your faith is a reporter. Just like someone that might report for the time for the Tampa Tribune. They don't make news. They're not supposed to be making news or trying to. All they're doing is reporting what they've witnessed and what they have proof of. That's what your faith does. Your faith is a reporter. In fact, Paul's later on in this same chapter, Paul's going to bring that same thought up about this report. And this is an internal report. This is an internal memo, not for publication, but it's within yourself. Now, we do publish it outside, but this is how this justification by faith comforts your heart and gives you and I today, in 2019, this peace which passeth understanding when we're obedient in the exercise of our faith. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, I'm going to read through verse 3, and I'm going to go rather quickly because I don't want to spend much time on this. But I'm going to tell you, before too long, we're going to look, Lord willing, in detail in a creation. And what God has done, how He took nothing and made something out of it. And He's God. Not only can He do that, He did do that.
Right.
And we're going to examine that. We're going to do a, as I've said before, a deep dive into the first two and even three chapters of the book of Genesis. But this relates to that by faith, or through faith, or in faith, by the exercise of your faith, we're able to comprehend. We're seeing through this spectrum, through this lens, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Just file that in your hard drive. We'll come back to that later. By faith, by the exercise of his faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I don't know about y'all, but I guess this is my own eccentricity. I've never had a problem distinguishing between Jacob and Esau. I mean, I can understand the two. But somehow when it gets to Cain and Abel, I get those jumbled up. So let me give you my little mental cheat sheet. Abel's Abel. Abel can. Cain can't. Okay? And if that works for you, no extra charge. But Abel is Abel. Cain can't. Cain never could. Okay? Never could, never would. You see the difference? So maybe that will help you. By faith, by the exercise of Abel's faith, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By the reporter, here's that reporter again, by the which witness he obtained witness that he was righteous. His faith reported to him that he was righteous in the exercise of his obedience to God. Now, we go back to the book of Genesis and we find out what happened here. We find that Cain was a farmer. He raised crops. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. It was godly. It was honorable. It was a needful thing. We may can distinguish between the fact that Abel offered a lamb, the firstling of his flock, the first fruits of his blessing, And there's a deep and intense lesson in first fruits. And it's not just an Old Testament thing either. We'll get to that perhaps another time for too long. But he offered the best that he had from his flock. That was his lifestyle. To give to God first the best of all that I have. But it's even more than that. He did it by the exercise of his faith. He did it by the exercise of what God had placed in his heart. Cain couldn't. And we're fixing to find out why here in just a second when we skip down to the sixth verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So that tells me there that without faith, I can't please God. If I'm in possession of faith, but let's go a little deeper than that. If I don't exercise my faith, am I pleasing God? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've got it within me. Yeah. I have access to this grace, to this faith, wherein I stand, but I'm just not going to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take the stiff-necked approach to it. I can, but I won't. Sometimes we do that. We all do that. Sometimes we say we won't. I mean, sometimes we won't, but our justification is that, well, I can't. Well, we can. I can do what I'm supposed to do, but I won't do it. But nobody wants to say that. You know, I could do that, but I'm just not going to do it. Oh, I can't. Yeah, you can. He exercised his faith. Without the exercise of your faith, you will and I will not please God. He expects that of us. And among the things He expects of us is to give to Him of our very best. He doesn't want our hand-me-downs. He wants the very best that we have to offer Him. That was evidence that he was acting by faith. And that's applicable and relevant to the New Testament church. Right. That red thread runs all through the New Testament. It's just not an Old Testament thing.
Right.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? The sovereign of the universe. I must acknowledge him. He must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, tell you what he's telling us here. He's saying you and I have to believe that God is going to reward me. He's not just making a fact. He's telling us that but without faith, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he must believe that God will reward him that diligently seeks him. When you and I act by faith, do you expect to receive a blessing from him? Let me ask you that. Do you expect to be blessed? We're supposed to. We're supposed to. Not in an arrogant sense, not in a haughty sense, but we're in expectation.
Right.
Now, I can say this. I'm going to do what God's told me to do, as best I understand what He wants me to do. And I don't have all of the blanks filled in. But I know in me doing what He's told me to do, I think He's going to bless me. He's going to bless me. I may not know now. I may not see it now. It may be years before I see it. I may never even see it. But He's going to bless me. I believe, and I've said this before, God is hearing prayers. He's blessing prayers that were uttered by our forefathers generations ago to bless us today. He's still hearing that. They never saw the result of that blessing, but it's there.
Right.
So, brethren, when you do what God's told you to do, say, Lord, I know you're going to bless me. If you choose not to, you're still God. You're still who you are. And we worship you and we glorify you. But looking to you, I believe you're going to bless me in some way, shape, or form. And even in doing that, I give you the glory. By the exercise of his faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, things seen not yet. You know, we go back to the book of Genesis, and that's some serious stuff. God saw what was happening in the earth, and God uttered one of the most foreboding statements of the Old Testament when he says, my spirit will not strive with men always. You ever thought about what that means? When God says, my spirit will not strive with men, I'm not going to contend with man. I'm not going to arm wrestle with him. There's going to come a point in time when my long suffering will end. My spirit will not strive with men. And from you find the next verse of Scripture, I believe it's the very next one, the next verse of Scripture says that and the days of that were 120 years. So God withheld His judgment by water for 120 years. Those are not dog years either. 120 years. While the man who found favor in his sight by faith did what God told him to do. And what did he do? He put up with a lot for 120 years. He started erecting this ark and started bringing all this together. What do you think the mind of the community was? You're building a what? You're gonna do what? Yeah, right. I got a bridge I want to sell you to. I mean, this man's with no thought to his reputation believed God, and it was counted to him for justification, for righteousness. You know, as we go back, in one of the common misconceptions as people attempt to deny this flood, say, no way. It couldn't rain long enough to cover every square inch of this earth. You think so? That I don't know about. I mean, I'm not a scientist. I don't know how much rain can fall, how much displaced liquid could be in the earth or upon the earth. But you know what Scripture tells us? Scripture says the floodgates, the windows of heaven, that's how it terms it, and it literally means floodgates. The floodgates of heaven opened, but that wasn't all.
Right.
See, we just look at part of it. You think that's where all the water came from? Wrong answer. You know where the rest of it came from? From out of the deep.
Right.
The fountains, Scripture, Genesis tells us the fountains of the deep were opened. And this water which is underneath this earth right now was unleashed. So water came down and water came up. It wasn't just a deluge downward. It was fountains of the deep erupting upwards. And this earth, this terra firma was covered in water. And this man knew it was going to happen. Now, we're fixing to prove justification by faith in as good an example that we're ever going to see, according to God's Word. We're going back to the Old Testament to show righteousness by faith, righteousness by the exercise of the faith of Noah that was confirmed within his heart when he was able to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. My God is right. Go with me to the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Isn't it amazing? We're going from one end of the Bible to the other end to look at the complement or the completion of one thought as it relates to what Noah's actions were. So we go to 1 Peter. Let me put my glasses on. That might help. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3. He speaks here about having preached in the prison to spirits, and I believe that occurred, and we're men are in prison. Which these spirits, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. How long? It waited 120 years. Wherein few, that is, eight souls. Well, who were the eight souls? Those were Noah's family. Those were the eight souls. Now look at this word real carefully. Wherein, while the ark was preparing, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Wait a minute. Saved by water? Saved by what water? Saved by flood water. Wait a minute. I thought they were saved by the ark. They were protected in the ark. That was the work of his hands at the commandment of God. But the water that was outside that ark saved them. The water that drowned everybody else saved them. Brother, you're going to explain that to me. How were they saved by water? Because he had put up, as I said earlier, with 120 years worth of catcalls, 120 years of derision. And finally the days come and the water comes down and the water comes up. And his faith was confirmed. His obedience in faith was confirmed by what God did. God did what he said he was going to do, and he was righteous by the exercise of his faith. He was justified by faith. God did what he said he was going to do. Everything God said came to pass just as he had said that. While everybody else was killed by that water, he was drowned by that water, he was saved. He and his family were saved by that water in the exercise of his faith. And he was declared and made righteous by the exercise of that faith. Oh, Scripture's going to prove that thought. Let's read the rest of this verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear, moved with godly reverential respect, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. And look at this, this is important. And became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He became the heir of justification by faith. So what's the key ingredient? Doing what God told us to do. And he confirms that in our heart. By faith, when Abraham was called to go out into a place that he should After receiving inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, and not knowing whither he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city whose foundation, which had foundation, whose maker and builder is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of the child when she was past age, because she was judged faithful who had promised. Not at first. Not at first. Aren't you glad we don't look at one slice of my weak life to judge it all, to say this or that one is faithful? She laughed. So what did she do? They named the child after. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, that's her husband, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. They died in the exercise of their faith, having not received the promises, but having seen what? Those promises afar off. They knew Jesus was coming, but they never got to see Him. They knew that a Messiah was promised, but they never got to behold Him. They knew that God's revealed Word would be perfected and completed and consummated with the rest of the Bible, but they never lived to see it. They saw those things afar off, from a distance. But they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that this earth is not my home. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're Abraham? We're just a tent dweller. We're just passing through. We're not going to be here long. We're not. None of us. Set your affection not on things of the earth. They died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off. You and I don't have to see them afar off. You and I can see it up close. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the New Testament ministry gets to preach something that Jeremiah never got to do.
That's right.
He never got to complete a finished, victorious, redemptive work of Jesus. He never got to do that. We're able to. We have the privilege of doing that. That's why we've got to get it right! That's why I don't mind deleting a whole discourse when I get one thing wrong. It's that important. I said, well, you old Baptists, y'all are just sticklers for detail. Yeah, we are.
That's right.
Yeah, we are. And if you ever hear me utter anything from this pulpit that you think, Brother Jay, I don't know about that, tell me. In the right context. Sit down, Brother Jay, let's maybe you sit down a minute. Let's have a cup of coffee. I want to come over and visit with you. I don't understand what you said, or I don't see it that way. Brethren, you're not going to hurt my feelings. In fact, I'm going to rejoice when you take me to task if I'm wrong, because God's truth is the only thing that matters. And if we're presenting anything wrong, it's your obligation to tell me. These things just show how fallible I am. Paul told us in the Corinthian letter, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What? The preaching's not by angels. It was by fallen men. And fallen men make mistakes. But fallen men should never be hesitant to say, I didn't get that right. I got that wrong. Forgive me. And you should never become so entrenched in whatever we might have is to say, I could be looking at this wrong. In whatever context that might be, may we be are we teachable? See, that's what God made Jacob. He made him teachable. Before he wasn't. When God makes us teachable, He's blessing us. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Romans 10. I just got a minute. You know this scripture. You've heard this preached many times before, but this ties into that in my way of thinking. Romans 8, 9, and 10. Just take the pencils out and put a line through the word chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. It's just one continuous thought. He starts out by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my obsession is that my brethren might be saved. For I bear them record." I've seen, the reporter tells me, that they have a zeal from God, a zeal of God. There's one problem with it, though, it's out of ignorance. Not according to knowledge.
Right.
And if something's not according to knowledge, it is by default out of ignorance.
Right.
"For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not humbled themselves. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They're still fighting the old battles. They never got the memo that the war's over. They're like those soldiers that Brother Johnny talked about. It used to be over out in the Pacific. They never got the message that America won. And they lived the rest of their life fighting World War II when it had been over for years. That's true in a spiritual sense. Because Christ is the consummation of the law. Christ is the end of the law. He's the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To those that believe on Christ, they're able to see this law as the schoolmaster. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. That the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Here's what he's saying. If your faith is in the law, then your adherence to the completion of the law and standing before God in that, you live. Well, what if you don't adhere to that? Then you do not live. You die. But the righteousness which is of faith, the justification which is of faith. Now we're talking about those that are children of God. He's not trying to save them to heaven. He's trying to show them a better way. But the righteousness, the justification which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Justification by faith asks a question: where is it? Where is it? How can I get it? "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" Is it up there? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, "Who shall ascend up from the deep?" Is it up there? Is it that way? Is it that way? Is it down there? This righteousness which is of faith. But what saith it? What saith justification by faith? What does it say? Where is it? The word is nigh thee. Remember? Those men and women of faith never received the promise, and they were able to see it afar off. Not so for me and you. The word of faith, of the justification by faith, is nigh us. That literally means it's near us. In fact, he's fixing to tell us just how near it is. The word of faith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith or the gospel which we preach. What's he telling them? This righteousness by faith is right up. It's not far off. It's not distant. It's not way out there like your forefathers had. It's right under your nose. Right under your nose. It's the word of faith which we proclaim. And what's that word? He tells us what it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And when we're obedient to that, we feel this blessing, this comfort of righteousness by faith within our heart. Does it make you equipped for heaven? No. It's not what Paul's talking about.
Right.
He's talking about his brethren that he had a great... He loved those men so much, he says, I would forego the knowledge that I have for them. I could consider myself for them, I could consider myself accursed. Now, we go through all of these things, and many of our Christian friends read this, and they say, well, see, that's the key to eternal heaven. Mm-hmm. That's not what Paul's telling us here.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
That's not what's under consideration. Paul's desire for his brethren is that they might have righteousness by faith.
Right.
Justification by faith. This comfort, this peace within their heart, and that the only way they're going to do it is to be obedient. Otherwise, this is a spectator sport. And God's truth is by definition interactive. It's interactive. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that the Lord raised him, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Justification by faith. Go to John chapter 2. Closing picture of righteousness by faith. I want you to dissect this. First miracle that the Lord performed. Think about this now. You know what it was. The wedding feast, Cana of Galilee. They ran out of wine. And he and his mother are having a dialogue and they're talking. And then she turns to the servants. She turns to the servants. And what did she tell the servants? Whatsoever he saith unto you, Jesus, that's who he's talking about. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.
Right.
You know that. That's emblazoned in our mind. Amen. Applies to us today. But so we go on down, we see what happens. And they did what the Lord... You know, they could have stood by and folded their hands and said, I don't think so. Right? But they were obedient. They did what the Lord... Just like Abraham. Just like Enoch. Just like all of these ones we've talked about. They did what they were told. They filled those pots with water. Just like the Lord had told them to do. And they stood back and they witnessed a miracle. And the reason they witnessed a miracle is that's what it says. Because it says, and they knew. See, everybody else didn't know it was the best wine until they drank it. But they knew.
Right.
That's what Scripture says. And the reason they knew is because they were declared righteous by faith. Just like, you see, brother, that's what happens to us today. We don't, when we're in unbelief, we don't get to see the miracles. He's got them there for us. May we be as Mary said to the Lord, said to those servants, rather, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Justification by faith, brethren, it's a glorious thing. When we get to heaven, we're not going to need justification by faith. We're not going to need justification by works. We need those things now. And the reason we're not going to need them is because we're up there and we're going to be righteous by blood.
Right.
Which is what he did and he accomplished for his entire blood-bought family. May all of these things be to his name's honor and glory. May you be comforted. Think about these things. May we be motivated to do what he's told us to do, expecting a blessing in all of these things. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a hymn. Bro Walton, you have a number?
176.